And now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you together. We're on our knees acknowledging, Lord, this is not some rote, some ritual. But you said your house would be called a house of prayer. Lord, we come before you acknowledging how much we need you, crying out to you and asking you that you would meet with us. God, you would see fit to send revival, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would flow down at your presence, that you would revive us again, that your people would rejoice in you. You would speak from your word. Your word would do its office work, point people to Jesus. Help us to look at our lives. It would be a mirror, or it would be everything you call it to be, so that it might transform us to be more like Christ. Lord, if there are those here who don't know you today, I pray you'd draw them to Jesus. You'd show them. If there are those who need to confess Christ publicly, I pray that today would be the day that they would obey you, Lord, and realize their disobedience is a sin, and they would obey you and confess Jesus publicly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John. Last week we took a bit of a break from 1 John, but we're back. 1 John and chapter 5. We're moving through 1 John. We've got just a few more messages from it. In 1 John chapter 5, reminds me of a thermometer, and I want to tell you why. Last week I was sick. I felt cruddy. I hadn't felt that cruddy in a long time, and finally I drug out the thermometer, and I had a temperature. It showed up. The thermometer didn't give me a temperature. It just showed me I had one. Well, God's Word is many things. God's Word is a fire, Jeremiah says, and a hammer. God's Word is a sword, Paul says. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that it's alive and it's powerful. Jesus said it's ever living. But one thing the Word of God really is it's a thermometer. We can put it in our lives and test and see how we're doing spiritually. Where are we spiritually? And so I want you to take today, just take time to take your spiritual temperature as we read these five verses and let them speak to our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, that is the Father, also loves him who is begotten of him, that's the children. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's more we could cover there, obviously, but we're going to stop there. And we're just going to look at this. And what we're going to do is take a look at these tests. There are three tests here to check our spiritual temperature, because John's going to cover three basic areas, and he's going to talk about these, and I want you to see them. And I've kind of taken them in a different way. Instead of looking at the positive, I want to look at the negative, because, you know, when I started feeling bad and achy and all that stuff, I wasn't positive. I mean, everything hurt. Every joint hurt, every muscle hurt, and when I found out I had a fever, I was freezing to death and burning up at the same time. So I'm lying there with sweats on and a blanket over me, burning up and freezing at the same time, and I knew something was wrong, and that was a signal. So I checked put the thermometer in my mouth and checked. Well, let's look and just do this together, okay? First off, let's notice this truth. A disagreeable Christian has a spiritual problem. A disagreeable Christian. John begins his letter and he says this, and in this chapter, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, he's just talked about loving people. He ended up chapter 4 by saying, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And so John is still on this theme of loving the brethren. And this loving the brethren talks about really the truth of what John's going to say here. And what John's going to say is if you've been born again, the new birth gives you the power to love people. Because here, is it easy to love people whom we like and who are like us? You know, if we're real business-minded and we find somebody else is real business-minded and we have a lot of same goals and everything, we can like them, can't we? Yeah, right? If we find somebody who's agreeable with us and we get together and we enjoy being around each other, we can like them. But how many of us struggle with liking somebody who's different? Come on now. This is honesty time. It won't kill you. I mean, it's just like saying, you know, it's like saying it might rain sometime. This is not rocket science. Every one of us struggle with loving people who are different. We struggle with loving people that aren't like us. Well, in that struggle, you see, the Spirit of God, when we become children of God, the wonderful truth is that the new birth gives us the power to love. Listen to what John says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's a new birth. You're born of God. And listen to what he said. Everyone who loves him who begot the Father, that's the one who begot. The word begot means to give birth to. The one there. And everyone who loves him who begot, who born us, also loves him who is begotten of him. So we're going to love every born child of God. If you love the Father, you're going to love the children. That's very simple. That's what he's saying. And so how do I tell what is my spiritual problem? Well, if I can't love others, if I can't accept others, if I don't love them, then that's a signal that I've got a spiritual problem. And listen, don't worry about other people being disagreeable. That's not your problem. Can you fix them? No. Who's the only person in the room we can fix? Ourselves. That's it. So it's not any problem worrying about it. You can sit around and think, boy, I know somebody that they're just not that agreeable. Boy, they sure fit the mold. I'm glad they're here today. Or boy, they sure missing this sermon they need to hear. Who cares? Really? The only person you can really fix is yourself. And so all we need to do is look at ourselves and say, God, am I that disagreeable person? Notice, let me give you four truths about this. Every true Christian has been born again. If you're really a child of God, if you're a Christian, you've been born of the Spirit. That means several things. That means you're now alive to God. You can hear God speak. His Word speaks to you. You can love God's people. You can enjoy fellowship with God. You have hope in your heart. You know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven. You have peace in your life. You have forgiveness of sins. These are the marks of a born-again person of God. And every true Christian has been born again. Now, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they've never experienced the power of the new birth. But just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. When I was working construction for my dad, we had a guy that showed up on the job, and he said he was a welder. Well, we let him weld. He couldn't. And you know what he proved? You can call yourself a welder, but if you can't weld, you ain't really a welder. We had a fellow one time show up, and he said he knew the trade really well. And I watched him. You know, I was his partner. I was his helper. And he put a metal washer on the ground. He wanted to run a bead on it, and he laid it on the concrete and spent about 5 minutes trying to strike an arc on that washer line on the concrete. Now, most of you don't know enough about welding to know whether that's right or wrong, but you have to have a ground to that washer before it'll connect. He didn't ever put a ground on it. I sat there and watched him for a while. I thought I was going to go get a Coke, come back, and him still try to do that. And finally, after a while, I said, you know, that's not going to work too well unless you hook that ground up to it. Well, you know what that told me? He wasn't really as adept in this trade as he thought he was. Well, it's the same thing with Christians. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. John says if you're a Christian and you don't love God and God's people, that's a big flag. You're a disagreeable person. And now let me just give you what that means. That means that every born-again believer loves the children of God. They love the children of God. They're going to want to be with God's people, which means, going on further, they love the church. I read people on Facebook, and they repost every stinking one of those things that says if you love Jesus and you don't post this, 10 people are going to die. And so they post all of those things about how much they love Jesus and how 97% of the people won't repost this, but they're one of the 3% who will. They post and post and post, and if that were proof that you love Jesus, they'd be the Jesus-lovingest people in the world. They just don't come to church. They don't have anything to do with God's people. They're too busy posting on Facebook, I guess. They just hadn't got time to get here to make sure everybody knows how much they love Jesus. Beloved, I'm just going to tell you this. God's people love to be with God's people. That's what they love. They love the people of God. They don't love Facebook. They love God's people. Facebook isn't going to die and go to heaven or hell. And saying something on Facebook, what's really sad is you see people that today on Facebook, they talk about how much they love Jesus, and tomorrow, if you read their tomorrow's post, you'd wonder if they ever heard his name or if they're just using it in a bad way. I'm just saying. But the point I'm making here is this. Listen to what John says. If you love him who begot, you love the ones who are begotten by him. You love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're going to love Jesus' people. You're going to want to be with him. You're going to want to spend time with him. You're going to want to come and be in the house of God with the people of God to worship the Son of God together, because God created corporate worship, and he loves corporate worship. The fourth truth there, and this one, is that every born again believer loves God. John says, if you love him who begot, you're going to love God. Now, what does it mean to love God? Well, he's going to tell us more in the next verses, so we're just going to move into that, but I want you to see this. So, the first question you need to ask yourself, stick the thermometer of the Word of God in your mouth and say, are you a disagreeable person? Are you disagreeable? You say, well, no, I'm not. I'm generally nice. Do you love God? Do you love God's people, and do you love God's Word? That's the test. Second test. A disobedient Christian has a spiritual problem. That's what John says. Look there in verse 2 and 3. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, notice this. I did not say these two verses. Jesus inspired John the Apostle to write these verses. And here's what he said. How do you know somebody loves God? How do you know somebody loves God? They keep his commandments. Look at this, okay? Born again believers, first, they walk by faith. And now, why do I say that? Let me just go ahead and say what's up there on the screen. The new birth gives us the power to obey. You see, if we're born again by the Spirit of God, not only are we not disagreeable, but we're not disobedient. Now, these words don't mean they never disobey. What these words mean, the way that John wrote these words mean that the habit of your life is a habit of obedience. That's the habit of your life. You, when you live for God, you know, you're going to, Chuck Swindoll said it really well. He said it's three steps forward and two steps back. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to struggle and you're going to battle, but the movement of your life is more like Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you more like Jesus this year than you were last year? Are you more faithful to the people of God? Are you more in love with the Word of God? Are you growing more in your faith? Do you have a deeper burden for others than you had last year? You see, don't look at last week. And let me tell you what you don't do. And this is really helpful to me. And I've said this so many times, most of y'all could say it too. But I want you to think, the Christian life is not a series of snapshots you can pull out, but a video. Okay? Now I want you to think about it like that. How many of you could pull out a snapshot from last week of your life that wouldn't look very Christian? Word you said, thought you had, nobody else even knew. But God knew that thought. And that thought was an ugly thought. And if you pulled out that thought, and if somebody saw that thought, you'd say, whoo, that person, I don't know who they think they are, but Christian is not the right word for them. Every one of us has snapshots. They're not pretty. But let's look at the video. What does the video show? Does it see? See, if we show the video, here's what we see. We see you praying when you don't feel like praying. We see you reading the Word when you don't feel like reading the Word. We see you ministering to others when you'd really rather be doing something for yourself, maybe in the flesh. We see you coming to church when it's a beautiful spring morning and you think, man, we could go out and go fishing and do 10,000 other things, and yet you're in the house of God with the people of God. You know what that is? That's the video of a life that's growing in grace. And beloved, one of the joys of my heart is the freedom of realizing that God doesn't judge on the snapshots. He looks at the video. Because every one of us got crummy snapshots we'd sure love to tear up. It's like, you know, when you're home, you know, and your parents pulled out the picture of you at two bathing, naked as a jaybird. They're like, there you are. You know, it's like, I'm going to kill you when they leave. I promise, I'm killing you. My parents are dead. They're toast. You know, but, and for those of you who are posting your children's pictures on Facebook like that, I just say to you, I hope your kids get revenge on you in the meanest possible way, because I just think that's just gross. But the point I make is this, listen, is that the truth is those snapshots don't define us. Because you see, a lot of religious people, they have snapshots where, look, here's my baptismal snapshot. Here's my church membership snapshot. Here's me dressed up on Easter Sunday. There's my snapshot. See how religious I am? But you know what the video of their life says? No difference. My life hadn't changed. I just got a couple of snapshots of religion in a video of worldliness, in a video of living for self, in a video where I'm the king and it's all about me. See the difference? So it doesn't matter what you say. You can whip out the snapshot. Look at me. Here I am attending church 4 weeks in a row. Look at me. That's not the snapshot God's looking for. God's looking at the video of a life that reflects the glory of Jesus, the love of God, and the people of God. It's people who walk by faith, and it's people who keep the commands of God. And they're not burdensome. You know what? We're blessed. Beloved, listen, when Jesus died on that cross, all those commands, how thankful are you? I preached through Leviticus. How many of you endured that series in Leviticus? You remember with me on Wednesday night, some of you endured to the bitter end. And I was grateful for you. And you know what? But I want to tell you something. It blessed my life. It really did. But I want to tell you what I did see. I saw how grateful I am that Jesus the Christ paid the price for my sin. And that every time I sin, I don't have to go and kill a goat. I don't have to 6 or 7 times a year come up with offerings and come up with animals, and I don't have to do all that anymore. I don't have to worry about whether I follow every one of those Levitical laws, those ceremonial laws, those social laws that guard against contamination. I don't have to worry about that. I've been set free from that in Christ. And I tell you, that yes, there are rules, but you know what? God's commandments are not burdensome. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's so rough about that? I mean, is that such a hard thing? No, you see, his commandments really aren't burdensome. In fact, Paul says it like this. Paul says, love works no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, if you love people, you're not going to steal from them. If you love them, you're not going to kill them. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love your spouse, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love that other person, you're not going to commit adultery with them. If you love your children, you're going to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. If you love your fellow church members, you're going to pray for them and want the best for them. You're not going to criticize them and tear them down and talk about them. You're going to build them up in the most holy faith if you love them. And so those commandments aren't burdensome. They're not man, God's such a mean old God. He's just weighted me down with all kinds of terrible things to do. I've got to love people. What a pain. Now, a couple of you are a pain to love, but that's neither here nor there. And just kidding. I wasn't talking about you unless you really think it. And so, but the point is a disobedient Christian has a spiritual problem, because the tenor of your life ought to be to want to obey God. So put the thermometer in and say this: am I disobedient, calling myself a Christian, but the video of my life is all about me? Third truth, real quickly. A defeated Christian has a spiritual problem. Now listen to why I say this. Look what John says here in verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a little company in Oregon whose slogan is this: just do it. What's their name? Nike. If you want to see where they get their word from, the word victory in Greek is N-I-K-E. That's where it comes from. That word is used either as a verb or a noun four times in these two verses. Victory, overcome. Those words overcome and victory, they're all from the word Nike. The Greek word nikao means to be victorious. Normally I don't tell you Greek words, but that one's kind of interesting because we got a reference point. Why did they choose that word? Because they're a company that promotes being victorious. Just do it. Well, that's the same thing it is with the Word of God. Listen, if you're walking around as a defeated Christian all the time and you're always defeated by this thing and you're always defeated by that thing and you're always in a funk, and if we looked at your Facebook page, you'd be telling everybody how terrible everything is all the time. Let me ask you something. Have you really been born again? Because the new birth gives you the power to overcome. Are bad things going to happen to God's people? Yes, they are. Absolutely. John says, Jesus said, now listen to what Jesus said. He said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble." But now listen to what he said. "But be of good cheer." Why? I. And you know what word he used? What do you think? Same word. I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus has overcome the world. They did their worst. Last week we talked about the cross, and it was the worst that they could do. What could they do? They tore out his beard. They spat in the face of the Son of God. They drove a crown of thorns on his head. They beat his back until the muscles showed through where the skin had been literally ripped off and the blood coagulated in pools and didn't just drip but clotted and fell. And they nailed him to a cross, and it wasn't enough. I have overcome the world. I am the resurrection and life. When John heard him speak there on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "I am he who was alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death." See, that's victory. There's nothing they can do to us, folks. Nothing. Well, they can kill us. You're going to die. But let me tell you something. If you hadn't figured it out by now, let me give you a big tip. You ain't getting out of here alive anyway. You're going to die of something. You know, your heart's going to quit beating sometime. You're going to quit breathing air sometime. You're going to die. And that's all they can do. That's all the devil can do. Listen, we have overcome. We have overcome. Bad things are going to happen. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." Remember, now this is the obedient person. "I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain came, the wind blew, the flood came, and they beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, I'll compare him to a foolish man who put his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the wind blew, and the flood came, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You see, the same rain, the same wind, the same flood came to both homes. There's not some promise that says if you come to Christ, magically all your problems are going to go away. That's a lie. What Jesus says is you're going to overcome in the midst of them. In the middle of the flood, he'll be with you. In the middle of the fire, he'll be right beside you. It doesn't matter. It can all overflow, but he will be with you. When you get cast into the pit, you'll look around and there he is, whether it's a pit of lions or a fiery furnace, there he will be with you, and it will not matter. And if the worst thing happens, you die, you will open your eyes in his presence, and he will say to you, "You have overcome the world." That's the worst thing that can happen. That's it. That's the end of the story. What does that mean? Well, let me just say this. Born-again believers overcome the world, and born-again believers overcome by faith. John says this. There he says, what's the victory that's overcome the world? Our faith. Now, this faith is two kinds. Very quickly, it's first, subjective. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God makes promises, and faith takes hold of those promises. So Joshua, in Joshua 1, which we've been reading, Joshua 1, God says this in his word. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've already given to you." What? We hadn't gotten there yet. Oh, no, it's already yours. You just got to go get it. Now, you see, that's faith.
Faith said, we're going to believe what God said. God said it's already ours. We just got to go take it. You see, that's subjective faith. That's what we believe. God has spoken in his word. God says you have the victory. God says you can have peace in the midst of the storm. God says you can have forgiveness of sins even today through Jesus Christ. And you believe that. You may not feel it, but you believe God's promise. It's more real than anything else. And you say, I believe that. And you are converted. You are born again. You become a child of God, and you're saved. And as you walk the same way. And so you don't worry when the struggles come. You say, God, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you for this struggle. Thank you for what you're doing. You did this. You could have stopped it, but you're big enough you didn't. And so you've let me go through it to teach me some great lessons and to learn more about you. Thank you. And that's overcoming the world. That's the subjective side of our faith. But there's an objective side of our faith. When John says our faith, it means the faith. That is the faith that was delivered to the saints. Beloved, listen, you're not saved by faith. Faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Your faith is in an object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his promises. Because you see, there are a lot of people who have faith in faith. They say stupid things. They say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, let's suppose you're out in the middle of the ocean and you start screaming. You're drowning. Your boat sinks and you're drowning. Somebody sees you and they come along and you're screaming, help, blah, 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 help, blah, 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 blah. You know, and finally you get their attention, they see you, and they throw you an anvil. And you really believe that anvil will help you, and you wrap your arms around it as sincerely as you can, and that anvil sinks at the bottom. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to sink along with it. Because you see, faith is what you're holding on to. And if you're holding on to an anvil, good luck. You better be able to swim with an anvil in your arms, is all I got to say, because you're going down. It matters what you hold to. You don't trust in faith. Jesus, Paul said this, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, our faith is useless and it's empty. He used both of those words to describe our faith. Faith is in Christ. And our faith is the faith, the one who died for us and rose again, the one who loves us, who paid the price for our sin, the one who accepts us in the Beloved, the one who writes our name in his book and who writes it, engraves it on the palm of his hand at the cross. That one is the one in whom we place our faith. He saves us. He changes us. And therefore, that faith, that body of truth that we believe, saves us. So, let's take our temperature. Is your life characterized by being disagreeable, disobedient, and defeated? Is that the tenor of your life? Well, you know what you may need? You may need to be born again. Because what you need is the new birth. But you say, Pastor, I've been born again. But you know what? I look and here's an area. Bring that area to Jesus today. Just bring it to him and say, you know what, Lord? I'm not very loving. I'm struggling with loving this person. Let me tell you this. It's a spiritual problem. It's not a them problem. It's a spiritual problem in your heart. Bring it to Jesus. Say, Pastor, I'm struggling with something that's beating me up. I feel defeated every day. Bring it to Jesus. He's already overcome it. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him. You say, Pastor, I am struggling with the sin issue. I just cannot get over this. I don't even really want to let go of it. God can handle your honesty, but only if you bring it to Jesus. Come to Jesus with it. Come to the altar and say, Jesus, here's this issue. Maybe it's the issue you need to be baptized. Maybe it's the issue there's an issue of maybe you're just prayerless or not wanting to read the word or you're not, there's somebody in your life you're not wanting to deal with. There's a habit you don't want to let go of. There's an issue in your life you just refuse to face. Whatever it is, beloved, bring it to Jesus today. He has already overcome the world, and he invites you to join him in victory, in obedience, in love. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to stick that spiritual thermometer in the mouth of our hearts and let it tell us whether or not we've been born again or if we have, but there's some sickness there that we need to deal with. We pray that you would help us to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves so that Jesus would be glorified through our lives. and the world would see him, not us, but him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.